Thank you for inviting me here to speak to you again. As John already introduced me, but let me just give you a little bit more background very quickly, which I think I mentioned it on Friday, but in case you were not here on Friday or you forgot already, here's another review. I was born in mainland China, went to Macau very briefly, Hong Kong slightly longer than that, about 5 years. And then moved to South America, Peru. Okay. By the way, you can call me, if you think Lin Fai is difficult to remember, you can call me Carlos. But you have to say it with a rolling tongue, okay? Don't say Carlos, okay? Carlos. So after South America, I moved to here. My family moved to here, and I've been staying here ever since. So I studied high school, went to college in the city, New York City, graduate school there. And I've been serving in the same church. There's only one church that I attended since college. And 2 years ago, I started taking even before that, I've been taking a lot of seminarian courses, okay, because I believe every Christian should attend seminary. But I think 2 years ago, I believe God called me to, like, serving Him, like, more like a full-time or capacity, either in counseling, biblical counseling, or pastoral staff. So I applied Westminster last year and was accepted, and then I started the program January this year. Okay, so that's the little introduction of it. To today, if you have the bulletin, the title is The Relevancy of Scripture. Also, it is also written for us. The Scripture is also written for us, basically. But before I start, I just want to, for those of you who are here, I'm going to give you a little quiz. Okay, it's not meant to be a quiz, but then since I already mentioned this portion on Friday, so I'm going to give it as a quiz. Who remember the two things I said? If you forget everything I said, just remember these two things. Unless you forget that also. Two things. One thing? Oh. Okay, what's your name?
Julia.
Julia, yes. Julia.
Is it like if you're not moving forward, then you're not
saved? That's right. One of the misconceptions of spiritual growth is that you can grow to a certain level and then, if you're not growing, you stay at that level. Wrong. You're just backsliding. You're going to backslide. Okay, and I'm going to sort of tell you why later on also, which I also mentioned on Friday. But again, no. So what's the other thing? I thought the other thing would be easier to remember. And your name?
Leah.
Yes, Leah. I forgot you. Leah, yes. That's right, there are only two kingdoms, and they are Ben, right? Two kingdoms.
Heaven and hell.
Heaven and hell. Kingdom of God, kingdom of Satan. What's the misconception? There's a third kingdom right in the middle that you are not committing to anyone. That's wrong. There's no fence in the middle that you can just sit on the fence and let me decide. No, when you're not deciding, you're doing what is pleasing to Satan. So again, if you forget what I said on Friday, so this is the two things I asked you to remember. So today, if you forget what I say today, okay, this is what I want you to remember. Now, I don't mean that if you, after this, then you could just go to sleep. I don't mean that. So here's the thing. Okay, it's empty cup, right? Right? No trick. So, watch very carefully. You saw that, right? So here's the question. There's water in this cup, right?
Yes.
Okay. It's not a trick question. Okay, here's the question. Why is there water in this cup? Because I pour it in. Any other answer? What's your name?
Zach.
Zach, yes, I remember you on Friday.
The cup doesn't have holes.
The cup doesn't have holes in it. Okay, any other? Okay, I'm going to drink this, but still pretend that there's water because I don't want to spill it. Okay. Any other question? Answer? No other answer. It's a very simple question, but yet it's very deep. So I'm going to give you about 20 minutes to 30 minutes, or actually 20 minutes, because my sermon is going to finish in 30 minutes. So I'm going to ask this question one more time, but it's related to the sermon. Okay. Think about this. Because I pour the water, because there's no hole in the cup. Okay, so think about this. So let me just start by telling you what I plan to do, and then I'm going to start with the opening prayer. The name is the relevancy of the scripture, and actually it's a whole series starting Friday, I guess. Okay, it's all related to the authority of the scripture. Okay, I think that's something that not only non-Christians, but I think Christians are struggling to grasp with this, because the scripture is authoritative because it's inspired or God breathed, it's inerrant, it's infallible. And think about this: what's the difference between inerrancy and infallibility? But it's inexhaustible, indefeasible, it's relevant, and it's sufficient. It's all these. Now, obviously, I'm not going to talk about all these today, but we're going to talk about one thing, just one thing: the relevancy. Why do I start with this? I mean, normally people would start with the inspiration of the Holy Scripture. It's inerrant, it's infallible. But why do I start with inerrancy, relevancy? I think one of the major reasons, at least from my own struggle, is that at times when I first became Christian, reading, Deuteronomy, Numbers, are they very interesting? No? Who would say they are interesting? Okay, besides you. Besides those who are in seminary. Okay. I felt they were dry at times, especially in the first couple of years. And then Pastor Andrew Lee, so he was a scholar in Old Testament. So when I invited him at the time to preach in one of the winter retreats, he said, Old Testament is very, very interesting. I was thinking, really? Okay. Now years later, I appreciate what he meant. Let me tell you one of the reasons why I thought it was boring and dry, because I don't think it's relevant to me. How is this relevant to me? It's about a nation died like 2,000 years ago. Yeah, sure, the nation was resurrected in 1948, but it's a different culture. A lot of things are different. And then even if you say, it's important, but all those offerings, feasts, they don't mean much to me. That's because I didn't find that they're relevant. Okay. So the key to allow the scripture to be alive to us is first, not the only thing, but first. Well, I shouldn't even say first, but one of the keys is to realize that the scripture is relevant to us, and the key to understand how it is relevant to us is to understand it and apply it correctly. So that's where I'm going to try to show. Okay. So that's where I'm going to try to show today. So having said that, let me use my time. Okay. So let me start with a word of prayer first. Okay. Father God, we want to give thanks. The two gifts that you have given us is your Holy Scripture and in our hands, so that everyone, every believer, every child you can have it and study it diligently. The other one is the Holy Spirit in our hearts, guiding us and illuminating us as to what your Holy Scripture is telling us and helping us and teaching us. So Lord, we ask that you, your message, your word, will be spoken through your servant, and we ask, I ask that you would open the eyes and the ears, the inner eyes and inner ears of each and every one of us here. May your Holy Spirit convict us, help us to understand your word, and we ask your presence to be with us here. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. So just actually very quick, it's very simple, okay. Why the scripture is relevant to us first, and it's so simple, is that because God intends it to be, okay. Not to mention the two passages that we read in Romans and in 1 Corinthians, okay. For example, in Romans 4 that we just read, right, this is why it was credited to him as righteousness, right, 4:22. The words it was credited to him were written not for him alone. Not for him alone. Who's a him? Abraham, right? Not for him alone, but also for us. Now, for us, meaning 2,000 years ago to the church in Rome, right? To whom God will credit righteousness for us, who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So it's very, very clear. The scripture is written for us. Now, Paul is talking to the church at the time. So the scripture, meaning the scripture that they had, meant to be the Old Testament. But as we saw on Friday, as the Holy Spirit guided Paul and Peter and James, you know, all the gospel writers, the scripture nowadays includes the New Testament also. So the Old Testament and New Testament is not only for the Christians 2,000 years ago, but also for us. Okay, the key is to try to understand how it is for us. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6 and 11. Now these things occur as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. These things happened to them, this verse 11, to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. You can go on to 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Of course, you know, we have that passage on Friday. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God, woman of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Right, so on and so forth. Okay, so there are many, many passages. So one of the reasons why the scripture is relevant to us is God meant it. Okay, God meant it. So he wrote all these things down for us. And as well, we also noticed that from Friday, he wrote it for our justification and sanctification. Okay, for us to believe, how to believe, and then after we believe, how do we live a Christian life? Okay, that's important also. But you're going to ask, how do we apply it? So I'm going to pick these two passages. I'm going to try to apply it, try to help you to understand how did Paul apply it to the Christians at the time. Hopefully we can get some principles so that we know how do we apply the whole Bible to us in this time. Okay. So that's the first point. God meant it for us. The second point is, well, if God meant it for us, meaning that it's relevant to us. And this is another point I made on Friday. The scripture is relevant in all aspects of our life. All. A couple years ago, I might not dare to say this with this certainty, even though I might say I personally believe, but I was not able to show vividly how, why that's so. Okay. But here's the thing, in which I also tried to show on Friday also. There are only two kingdoms, right? Two kingdoms. No middle kingdom, no friends, no middle friends. So either you are doing things that are pleasing to God or pleasing to Satan. And we know there are, in the Bible, from the Bible, there are three sources of temptation. One being Satan and all the demons. Second thing is our desire. Third is the world. So temptation come from these three sources. Now, do you think any of these sources would say, okay, let me take a break. Tomorrow is July 4th. I'm not going to tempt anyone. I'm not going to tempt any Christian. John, I'm going to give him a break. I'm going to get myself a break also, Christmas Eve. I'm going to meet with my demons, sing some praises. No, they don't. They don't take a break. They will use every opportunity, even the good desires that God has ordained us to enjoy. The demon and Satan is going to use that opportunity to tempt us. The world is doing the same thing. Our desires are doing the same thing. No breaks, no breaks. While you are worshiping here, thoughts can come into your mind and say, what am I going to do later? Okay, things like that. So, but since God is sovereign, He allows temptation to come to us. He allows it. Why? Why does He allow it? But you have to understand, right? 10:11. These things happened to them as example and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. So all the temptations that come to us, they're all common to everyone. So why does God allow temptation to come to us? Well, just think of Job. He only allows what came to Job because he knew Job can withstand it. Okay. He always does. Now, then you say, then how come sometimes, no, a lot of times I just yield to temptation? Well, because we are not following God. If you truly follow God, God is going to provide, allow the temptation to come to you because He knows if you truly follow Him, you would withstand it. Okay. Ooh. Sorry. So that's the reason. So since God is sovereign, so all the temptations that come to us, God allows it. So when they come to us, God meant it as a trial, as a test for us, so that our faith can be tested, can be proven genuine. Now if that's the case, okay, then that means the whole scripture is meant for us, because it helps us, it guides us, it warns us, it trains us. Okay, so all the scripture, the whole scripture is relevant to us, because to all the aspects of our life. What was the example that I said on Friday? Eating hamburger. Right. How is eating hamburger biblical or not? How is eating hamburger has a moral value or not? I forgot, was it Ben or someone who says, yeah, if you eat many hamburgers and then you want another one, you're being a glutton. Right. How about not eating anything? How does that have a moral value? Well, if you are, because you're anorexic, because you are very, very concerned about your image in front of people, you forget your image of Christ that is in you, you're worshipping idols. You're being controlled by the worldly things. You're not controlled by God. Okay, your heart is not controlled by God. So that's how you see everything that we do in our lives. Everything, thought, every word we say, everything we do has a moral value. Because as soon as we say, you know, this thing that I do has no moral value, you are defining a middle kingdom. You're defining a middle kingdom. Okay? So don't fall into that trap. Okay? So now, do I mean that we have to be very legalistic? No. Okay, that's not what the Bible is for. We are not. Okay, but we do have to discern what is controlling our heart. Okay? So we don't want to be legalistic, but we do need to know what is controlling our heart. So the key thing is, so again, the scripture is for all aspects of life. The key thing is how to understand it. Okay, so I'm going to use the two passages. They're not here. The first passage is Romans, to understand, to come up with the principle. Okay, so if we read Romans, it's about Abraham. I asked this before. Who knows what's the background? The background of that passage. Well, okay, very quickly because of time. God led Abraham to the wilderness, to the field, said, see all those stars? Your descendants will be like them. And Abraham believed, and God called him righteous, right? So that was the background. So this is, I think, 15, Genesis 15. So how does that, why did Paul say that to the church of Corinth? What's the common thing? Why? I mean, they were not in the field. They were in the church. Abraham is about 2000 BC. So this is like, from the church of Corinth's point of view, is 2000 years ago. They will be thinking like, has nothing to do with me. Probably just like what we are thinking right now. Well, but Paul make one linkage so that we understand. So the point is, let's turn to Romans 4. And I think I'm going to run over time. Romans 4, 23. The word he was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us to whom God credits righteousness for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So his main point is that we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead by God. So how do we understand this? Well, very quickly, you don't have to flip to it, but if you want, you can write it down. I'm going to just flip to it very quickly. In Hebrews 11, verse 11 and 12, he says, right? There are two things. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Okay. So this is how it's tied. So he believed, even though the possibility is like is zero, is impossible, because they were both old. They tried numerous times, no luck. And then also James tied this passage to the offering, the sacrifice of Isaac. Tied this passage to the sacrifice of Isaac, saying that James says Abraham is justified because of the actions resulted from his faith. So James was showing that faith without action is really dead. So he's saying Abraham has had saving faith and living faith. Well, in Hebrews 11, it says, continue to say, right, in 17 and 19, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned," Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. So you see how Paul probably didn't write this, but then under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he used that passage to talk to the Christians 2,000 years ago, saying, you know, that passage about Abraham applies to you. Well, same thing. So the way that we understand it is that we need to understand not the specific event, not the fields, not the stars, not the sands, but the essence, the teaching of it. Okay, so that when we understand it, and we are able to apply it, and we can see the relevancy. Okay. Second, very quickly, we need to understand not by experiences, but by categories or the types. Okay. I also mentioned this very briefly, I think. I forgot. In Hebrews 2, in Hebrews 2, this one passage that is really, really, really helpful. Okay, Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, is Jesus, right? In order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. 18. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Okay. So Jesus was tempted in every way. Okay, he was tempted in every way. In Hebrews 4, right, he says 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, every possible way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find peace to help us in time of need." So the question is that how was Jesus tempted in every way? Was he tempted when his unfaithful wife had an adultery? Was he married? Anyone? Do you know Jesus was married or not? No, right. So was he tempted when his wife, let's say, have an adultery? No? Okay.
Yes.
What?
Yes.
Could you? Why is that?
Because he was tempted in everything.
Okay. So how do we understand that? Well, we need to understand it in categories. It's not the specific experience, but it's the category of jealousy, or, you know, rage and anger. Now, he was tempted to have all these things, but he would never sin. Was he tempted by an unfaithful wife having adultery? Yes, he was. By us, when we commit spiritual adultery every moment. When you sin, when we sin, when I sin, when we all sin, we are committing spiritual adultery. He's going through that. He was tempted. He was tempted to be enraged, but he doesn't sin. He never sinned, he still doesn't. Was he tempted by pride? No, the Wall Street people, they make tons of money. They have, when the stock went up, like they have made a lot of money, they have pride. Was Jesus in that situation? He could have, you know, by feeling that the accomplishment that he had, feeding 5,000, and this is just men, right? Counting children and wives and women, could easily be 15,000. Feeding 4,000, healing demon, healing sickness, chasing demons. So he could easily be tempted by pride. In fact, Satan tempted him 3 times, using a combination of these things. Yes, he was not tempted as a Wall Street broker, make tons of money, not in that situation, but the category of pride, he was tempted. Was he tempted in the category of shame and guilt, jealousy, anger? Yes, he was tempted in all those things. Not specific experience, okay, but in all the categories. So that's why we can go to him when we need help. So the first thing is not about specific event. We need to understand the essence. So Paul showed that. The second thing is that from Jesus, we also know that it's not about the specific experience, but the categories of things that we struggle. Because otherwise, the counselor wouldn't be able to counsel anyone. How can we counsel having a marital issue couple if your marriage is great? Right, you wouldn't be able to counsel because they require you to have that experience. Tell me that experience and how you handle it. Sure, you're not able to counsel them because you had a breakup or unfaithful marriage and then how you got back together, but you can talk about how you struggle with lust, okay, thinking of the affair, allowing that in your heart. You can counsel them from that perspective. So those are the two passages I speak specifically for that. The last but not least, and this is related to the demonstration. Now I need the other part. So, do you guys have any answer? No? No answer? Oh, Xiaoqing. What's that?
The question is then, why does
why is the water in the cup?
Yeah, because the water in the bottle is reduced.
Wow, okay. Very, very close. Very, very close. To say it more affirmatively, what's the answer? Okay, let me do it one more time. It's very, very close. Yes.
The air in the cup is sealed
up. Okay. We are very scientific here, right? Okay. Zach, right?
The water was moved.
Water was moved
from the bottle.
Okay. Very scientific. I did this in my church and then I got like gravity works, you know. There's no hole, you pour it. Yeah, basically. So let me do it one more time, right? Okay, so no more new answer. Let me do it one more time, and then I hope, because when I did this, they immediately get it. Okay, so let me do this, right? So let me do this, right? So there's no water in the cup. Why? Wow, now you get it. See, all your previous answers are right, but the fundamental thing is that there's no water here. Here's the thing. Luke 6:45, Jesus said, whatever that is in your heart will come out in your speech, in what you say. Okay. So, likewise, whatever is in your heart is come out in your thoughts, in your behaviors. So Jesus even went further to say, the good man, right, whatever the store in the good man's heart will come out. Whatever store in the evil man's heart is going to come out. So the last thing to understand this, besides to like don't look at the specific event, but look at the essence, don't go to the specific experience, but look at the type of the struggle. The last thing is that look at the heart, not the behaviors. Not just the behaviors. Some behavior you can see that is sinful behavior. No problem. But how do you deal with someone eating hamburger? Right? So you look at the heart, why he's eating that hamburger. So look at the heart. So by this example, you would immediately get it because it's very obvious. Okay. So just to give you a real life example, yesterday I was counseling a married couple. Okay, I'm not married. I'm counseling a married couple. So actually that question was asked on Friday. It's like, how do you counsel a married couple when you're not married? So my answer was that, well, I don't want to put a percentage, but I think most of the marital problems are not really marital problems, but they are individual problems, having individual problems with the other individuals. So you have two individuals having problems, and then they interact, and then they have more problems. Okay. So yesterday was a classic example. The wife, I thought they had a problem, which they did, but it turned out the problem is the consequence of something else. The wife had a problem with her mom. So to make a long story short, one of the things she said that, you know, when we went to a restaurant, she makes me really, really upset. So I said, why? Because she did this and she did that. I said, why? Because she's embarrassing herself. I said, really? You upset because she's embarrassing herself? She said, yes. And I said, okay. So let's suppose you are at home. Your mom went to a restaurant all by herself. She did this and she did that. And she came to you and she said, I did this and I did that. Will you be upset? She was like stunned. Right? I said, no, you're not going to be upset, right? She said, yeah. Why? Because your answer that she's embarrassing herself is not the right answer. She's embarrassing you. Okay. She's embarrassing you. Since you weren't there, you're not upset by it. You hear the account. If she's embarrassing herself, even you hear the account, you will still be embarrassed. You will still get upset. Okay. The point is, a lot of times we have to go deeper than the behaviors in order to really understand what we are thinking. So the passage, the Bible, gives a lot of teachings, goes to the deep level. Okay. You have to understand it from a heart level instead of just the behaviors. Because if we just go by the behavior, we can become like a Pharisee. We can become very legalistic. And you will struggle. Should I say this? And shouldn't I say that? And then a lot of times we either struggle and we are afraid that we become legalistic. We don't say it. But a lot of times we say it and we don't know how to deal with it. So the Bible actually gives us a very, very good direction. It's that go deeper. Don't just ask what. Ask why. Okay. So I think I'm passing my time. So let me just end it by just summarizing. Okay. The two things I asked you to remember on Friday is, if you want to grow spiritually, make sure that you understand that if you're not going up, you're going down. If you don't remember that, okay, whenever you do something, you're asking, is this a behavior of the kingdom of God or a kingdom of Satan? Again, if you still couldn't distinguish, you ask yourself the behaviors. Are these behaviors, what is underneath the behaviors? Why am I doing this? Okay, go deeper. And a lot of time you have to, like an onion, you have to keep peeling down. Okay. So that's the that's the message, and I would like to end it with reciting one passage all together. So let's turn to Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 4. Okay, we find it very quickly, right? Romans 15, verse 4. Okay, so let's all read this in unison. 1, 2, 3. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Okay, let's bow and have a word of prayer. Our Father, our God in heaven, we want to give thanks. We give thanks for the guidance through this past half an hour, 40 minutes or so. We continue to pray that your word will be hidden in our hearts, so that in time of need, in time of the challenges and trials and temptations, that there will be a light and guidance for us in knowing how to follow you, how to live for you. Because if it's not living for Christ, we are actually living, doing things that are not pleasing to you, that will be controlled by our sinful desire, by the world, or even worse, by Satan himself. So Lord, help us and give us and bless us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.